Father's Day to the fathers. And as our brother was saying, we all remember our fathers. We're all thankful for our fathers. And as he said, we should honor our father and our mother. We should be remembering that today. Be thankful to him. And for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of calling God our Father in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. We're going to pray right now, and we're going to address God as Father. And those who have come to the Lord and Jesus and received him as their Savior, they can pray that. But there may be some here who cannot pray that, because God yearns to be your Father. He created you, but he wants you to come into relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So you need him as your own Savior this morning. And if you're unsure of that, well, we're going to be reading the Word of God. And if there's any questions later, please, you want to make sure that you belong to him. So those of us who do are going to address him now and ask his blessing on this. It's his word, and it's all of him. This is not a religion that we practice here. It's not a social club. We're a called out people by God to meet, remember the Lord Jesus, and to open his precious book and consider how we should then go forth after coming to his salvation. So let's just pray. And I think everyone has got a Bible. Please make sure you have a Bible so you can follow along. And don't be embarrassed. We may be turning pages and you're saying, why can't I find it like other people? I used to go through that too. I still go through it. The little kids memorize the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They can sing a song about it, and they're flipping here and there, and sometimes they're ahead of me. So don't feel bad. If you need a little help finding a place, just ask. There's also an index in the front, and it tells you where the books are found, what pages, and so on. Okay, then, let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, those of us who have the Lord Jesus as our own, that we can address you in such a manner you told us to do so. And all that that means to us, Father, that we can rely upon you for all our needs, that you care for us, as the Lord Jesus said, that you know even when a sparrow falls to the ground, you know when the animals are hurt, how much more your created human beings, who you would have as your own children, how you care for us. And you demonstrated that love for us when you sent the blessed Lord Jesus to die on a cross for us. So we thank you for him, and we pray in his name that you might bless your word to our hearts today. We're grateful, Father, that your word, and that you know every heart. And so your precious Holy Spirit can take that word and desires to do so and affect each heart as they would open their hearts to your word and to yourself, to your Son. This is what we pray for this morning, that a work of God would go forth, for only you can do this work, but we commit into your hands with thanksgiving and anticipation in his blessed name, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Some of you may remember that we're going through Matthew, and some of you might even remember, excuse me for a minute, that we did Matthew 11 last time. And some of you, hopefully, remember some of the things we said. But what I'd like to do is back up just a few verses into chapter 11 of Matthew and then read chapter 12. Now, it's an ambitious thing this morning, humanly speaking. There are 50 verses of Matthew 12, but hopefully we can break it down in such a manner as to make it digestible for us, spiritually digestible. And just as a prelude, when we get into chapter 12, be looking for this animosity, growing animosity to the Lord Jesus Christ from those who should have known better, the leaders of Israel. And notice the things that they're attacking him on, the Sabbath which God gave and so on, and his replies, very important. And as we proceed, you'll see the gradual indication of the hardness of their hearts and his answers to them, which is very important. So let's just begin with 11, verse 25, and I think it's a beautiful prelude to chapter 12, because listen how he begins. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Right from that first verse, we realize the heart of God. The wise and the prudent, the things, his things are being hid from them. Why are they being hid from them? Because he wants to keep them from that? No. Because their own pride and the sense of who they are keeping the Lord from them and what he said. In fact, I really like the Greek word for prudent there is put together. Have it all together. Don't we say it oftentimes? Oh, that person has it all together. Why? Maybe they have a home, a good job, family. And in that sense, they might have their life together. But you know what? Sometimes when people have it all together, quote unquote, they have everything except God. And it's really the reverse. The only thing you really need is him. These other things are on a human level and they will end. What we really need is a relationship with God which never ends. So don't worry if you're here this morning, you don't have it all together. You may be ahead of the game because you may sense the need that we all have. If you have it together or not, we all have the same need. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as our own. Now, and he revealed it unto babes. And if we could just take a quick digression to Matthew 18. Keep your fingers in the spot there because we're definitely coming back. 18. And we'll just see something that happened, an incident with the disciples that explains a little bit of the Lord's teaching concerning the attitude we're to have. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So whether we're young or old here this morning, we see what God is looking for. He's looking for a childlike heart and reception of what he said. It's true. I will believe it and I will go on for him. It's the understanding that, you use the word humble there, that we would have a humble heart to receive what the Lord of this heaven and earth, as the Lord Jesus said, has said is true, and I will follow it. I will receive it and follow it. It's very important as we go into chapter 12. We see what God's looking for, and we'll see some of the responses of men in his day to the contrary of that. And then notice verse 26, he says, Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This pleases God when human beings are humble and just simply receive his word. Then he makes this wonderful statement, All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This is getting into eternal things. The only one who knows the Father is the Son. And the only one who knows the Son is the Father. God the Father, God the Son. The Lord Jesus is one with the Father, and you can see his eternal being in this verse. that the only one who can know him is another eternal person, the Father in heaven, God. So the one that we're dealing with, the one who is speaking to us here, and who will be speaking in chapter 12, he is God. He is God the Son. And not only that, but we can see toward the latter end of verse 27, he wants us to be brought into relationship and to know God and to know the joy that we can have of being, as we've been singing all morning, of being the children of God. This is what God desires. Okay, now we're going to do some reading. Well, I had to finish just these three verses of 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, there's probably not a human being who doesn't relate to this. Labor, to feel fatigue, just tired in life. Heavy laden. You think of a donkey. Ever see these old westerns? And they got this poor mule or donkey, and the thing has got baggage all over its sides, everything. And you wonder how it's not just going to collapse. And that's the picture that you get, heavy laden. That's how we feel in life sometimes. And the Lord knows that. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What's he going to? He's going to give us rest. And the greatest burden that we bear, though we may not even realize, is the burden of sin. Because the burden of sin is what keeps us from relationship with God. That's the greatest burden, though it goes unnoticed. And we blame other things, and we try to overcome it with things that will never overcome it, to make us feel good and so on. But we have to get our sins penalty forgiven and then have the joy of forgiveness and knowing that all is right with my Maker. He became my Savior. That's the key burden that we bear, and the Lord wants to take care of that for us. And notice it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yes, there's a yoke. When you come and become a Christian, there's a yoke put upon you. Nobody wants to have a yoke on them. We want to be free and independent people. But the yoke that he gives, notice what he says, learn of me. It's a yoke to be in close relationship with him. He's the Lord. I'm the yielded one. But you know what? He only leads me in safe paths. Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You'll want to be yoked with this one. He's meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. This is the one you want to be yoked up with. This is the one. Notice, don't be afraid of my yoke. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's a joy to be in the yoke. You know, the oxen. Just picture that. In the old days, they used to plow the fields. I think the Amish, one of my favorite people, still do. They put the oxen, I don't know if they use oxen or horses, but they have them yoked, and they just keep going. And we want to be in the yoke with the Lord Jesus. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to take care of me because he loves me, and he's demonstrated that love. He loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. This is the one we want to be yoked with. Okay, chapter 12, here we go. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn or the wheat, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I feel led to stop right there for a minute. This chapter, as I divided it up, section 1, if we might call it that, to verse 8, section 2 from 9 to 21, and then two other sections. Let's just see if we can do these sections and see where we're at time-wise. So you see how they questioned him in the beginning of chapter 12 about picking the wheat to eat. And, at first glance, you might say, well, they were told not to do work on the Sabbath. So maybe they are earnest and zealous followers of the law who mean well, but don't understand why he's doing that. But as it progresses, we see that that's not the case. It's not the case. The Lord Jesus answers them. He answers them. Don't forget, he's the one who gave them the law. He gave them the law. So his interpretation of it is perfect, flawless, absolutely correct. He's already done many miracles. So he has credentials. He should have credentials in their sight. But all these things are being overlooked, and they're trying to, as it said later on in the chat, accuse him. So this is a lesson for us when we study the scriptures, or as we deal with people who seem to be interested in the Lord. What are they looking for? Truth? Are we looking for truth? Are we looking to prove our point of view? Or are we looking to justify ourselves? We find that in the scripture too. Who was my neighbor when the Lord told them the parable of the Good Samaritan? We want to do what we want to do because we want to do it and we want to feel justified about it. Now, if that's our attitude, we're not going to come to truth. We don't have that heart that we just spoke about in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. We need a humble heart before God, before his word, and say, show me, Lord. And most of the time, show me where I'm wrong, that I might change and do your will, do what's right. So here, the Lord gives them examples. We won't read them again, but he refers to David, and he refers to the priests. Now, what do they have in common? David was in the service of God, and so are the priests. Technically, they were doing some kind of work, but it's not the kind of work that God prohibited, not in the service of God. These disciples are in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is God. They are not astray because he said, go ahead. They're in the service of God. I think he's making a claim there. Subtle, but he's equating what happened with David, what happened with the priests in the temple, and he even says in verse 6, there's one greater here than the temple. He's making a claim here. They can't be wrong. They're in my service, and I'm saying it's perfectly right to do what they're doing. Okay, that was point number one. Then in verse 7, he says to them, you know your scriptures? Well, how about knowing this? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you knew that, you would not have condemned the guiltless. They're not doing anything wrong. You're looking for a problem. You're looking to accuse. And we'll see as it goes on, you're looking to reject me and trying to find excuses. Now, that may ring true with some of us here. Perhaps those of us who are the Lord's now, but maybe weren't previously. Many of us, when we are first approached about the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for salvation, many times we look for an excuse to reject it. And, you know, people say some funny things. I mean, they've said some funny things to me. Oh, there's a lot of hypocrites in church. There's a lot of hypocrites everywhere. All these kinds of things. The Bible is just makes outlandish claims. It can't be true. Did you ever read it? All these things that they make assumptions about, trying to justify themselves and not find truth. But the Lord said, if they had read their Bibles, read their scriptures, and had understood that our God is a God of mercy, whatever he laid down, whether for Israel or now in the New Testament, is for man's good. That man might come to know him and come into fellowship with him. That's, remember the Garden of Eden? God wanted man in fellowship with himself. Man is the one who sinned, and God pursued man when the Lord Jesus came, fulfilling a promise that God would reach down to man and give him opportunity to come back to God. And all of us need to come back to God, because since the garden, we are all born sinners. Again, people say to me, is that very fair? I'm born out of fellowship with God, out of relationship with God? Well, be thankful for your life, and be thankful that there's a way back to God. Adam and Eve had to make a choice at that time. It's a different choice than we make. We make a choice to get out of our sin. They made a choice to go into sin. We make a choice to get out of sin, and it's available to all. What's holding you back? Do you have that right heart that we talked about? That humble heart? Maybe you don't want to hear you're a sinful human being who's in danger of going to judgment apart from Christ forever. It's the truth. The Lord spoke about it. Do you not want to hear the truth? What's the sense of being deceived or deceiving yourself and dying and going to a lost eternity? That's hell. Lake of fire. Is that what you want to happen? When the Lord came and made it clear what needs to be done, believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The opportunity is open. It's open today. The scripture even says today is the day of salvation. We're not to put this off. There's an urgency about this matter because life is very fragile. And we need to get it decided before we go into eternity. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. We need to settle this in this life that we might forever be with him. So we see they have the wrong heart, and it's demonstrated once again. He just talked to them about mercy, and here we have the perfect example. He goes to the synagogue. There's a man who needs healing. And notice at the end of verse 10, that they might accuse him. They could care less about the man who needed healing. They could care less about the wonderful miracle he might do. They disregarded all the other miracles they've seen him do. What are they thinking? They want to just accuse him and justify themselves and hold their position. Pride, ungodly, far from the Lord, dark. And they were the religious leaders. And unfortunately, today, religion does the same thing. Religion. Remember it said later on about the religious leaders, they bind people up with a lot of burdens to be borne. They don't touch it. No, they don't do them themselves. And they hinder those. They're not going to heaven. And they hinder those who might have gone. And this breaks my heart, because I talk to people who are religious about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they get to the point where they rejoice at when you're speaking about the Lord, of his love for them, his death, his resurrection, and they seem to believe that. And then at the last minute, when it comes time to receive Christ, they'll say something, but I have my own religion. And they end up choosing many times, at least when my dealings with them, hopefully something changes later, they end up choosing their religion over the living God, the living Christ, who could change their lives. And that's the fear and the control religion has on people. I was in religion for 20 years. And it's a hard break. Because you're told that you're not to break with your religion. But there's... loyalty is a wonderful thing. But if it's misguided, it's a terrible thing. If Christ says one thing here, and the religion says one thing here, well, you got a choice to make. Who are you going to go with? And it's a struggle sometimes, because maybe all the family is on here. You know, it's like the seesaw. It's really weighted down here. You really got to walk in faith to choose Christ. But it came down to me to be alone in my room and said, wait a second. Am I crazy? If I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to hell. I don't know what this is going to mean. All my friends and family, they're on this side of the seesaw. What's it going to mean? I didn't know what it was going to mean. But I knew one thing. I needed him. I wasn't going to die without him. And I found out that to live without him is a horrible mistake. Living with the Lord Jesus is a great joy and a blessing. We need him. So, they're wanting to accuse him in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, he gives them an example, and this is from the scripture. You could look it up. It's in Deuteronomy. You don't have to look it up now. Deuteronomy 22:4 and Exodus 23:4, where God instructed them, even if an enemy's animal was in trouble, you should help it out. So they knew that. So he's saying, let me just give you an example. He's saying to them, you would help an animal out that was in trouble, but I want to heal this man, and you're standing ready to accuse me. That's darkness. So he says to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. What a great miracle. What a relief for this man. What a joy that God would do such a thing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of them. You think that they should say, wow, were we mistaken about him? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. This is wonderful. He's actually come in our lifetime. The promise of the ages has come to us. Obviously, this is he. What do they say in verse 14? They held a council. How could we kill him? What darkness. This is a dark, dark heart. And what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that they had dark hearts, and we can examine ourselves. What kind of hearts do we have? Are we open and receptive to God's word? Are we looking for excuses to escape from it so we can go do our own thing? But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. You think someone might take notice of that? How does a man heal all the people that come to him? Is this not the Christ? And he charged them that they should not make him known. It wasn't for self-glorification. He had compassion on them, that it might be fulfilled. Now, this is a beautiful little section from 17, 18, 19, and 20. Here you see the great contrast between the Christ, God and Savior. This is Matthew's theme, the God and the Savior, the Messiah, the King, and the hardness of religion, which does nobody any good, but brings them down to hell. Religion in that sense, cold, Christ-rejecting, dark, want to do your own thing, stay away from the Word of God type of religion. And notice what it says about the Lord, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He came, he fulfilled the scripture. He had credentials. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Without measure, by the way, he is God. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He is gentle. He's not self-promoting. He came because he loved to do the Father's will. And he loved us, his creatures. Notice, a bruised reed he shall not break, gentle. Smoking flax he will not quench. And that was a little confusing. What is smoking flax will not quench? One person suggested if he saw a little movement towards himself, like, you know, we see a little spark when we're trying to light a fire, and we say, oh, this thing is not going to make it, you know, type of thing. That's what he wants. He's drawing us to himself. A little spark. Come, come. Hoping that we will come. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. And again, in his name, the Gentiles trust. And you notice, as someone pointed out, in this chapter, there's a little bit of a turning going on here. We're seeing the rejection of Israel, the religious leaders as a whole, Israel, rejecting him, turning 180 degrees from the Lord. And we're seeing now that he came for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. And that those who didn't have the promise of Messiah, he will be their Savior too. And that's why it mentions the Gentiles twice in this passage from the Old Testament. The way is being opened up for all to believe on him. As the Jewish people rejected their Messiah, so he's offering himself to the Gentiles. Now, we have about 3 minutes, and we've got 28 verses. You make the call. No, I'm willing to go. Lord, help us. Let's see. I'll give you a little, synopsis, a little summary of this, because some of you might have a turkey in the oven or something. On a hot day like this, what are you having turkey for? All right, anyway, from verse 22 to 45, we see a very solemn and sad situation. There's an obvious, miraculous occurrence, a healing of a man. And we read the page of Scripture, oh, the Lord healed again. Do we realize what's really happening here? A blind man, he cannot speak, and the Lord heals him with the word. This is the power from God, the goodness of this person. And all they can come up with in verse 24 is, this fellow does not cast out devils but by Beelzebub. This is actually calling or attributing the work of the Spirit of God to Satan. And the Lord goes on to tell them. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, he shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. If the clear workings of God, the clear person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is turned away from and rejected and being called Satan, the opposite, how can the person be helped? It's unforgivable. It's undoable. Person might have a question about who Jesus is. They might even say something wrong about the Son of Man. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know, you know. But when it's revealed to them by the Holy Ghost that he is God, and we purposefully turn away from him and never change, and we turn it away, and in a final way, there's no hope for such a person. There's no hope for such a person. And it's very solemn. This is what they did. This is what they did. And as the chapter proceeds, the Lord begins to show the comparison of having a true heart, being being what you say you are, being true, being a pure, being humble. He goes down and, after all these things, let's look at verse 38 for a second. After all these things, in front of them, the healings, how he told them things, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees said, Master, we would see a sign from you. Where have they been? We would see a sign from you. How blind can they be? Brother Abe Lorenzo used to say, there is not a man so blind as he who will not see. Will not see. If our heart is not willing to receive the truth, there's no hope for us. And so, we may take this personally. If you're here, you don't have Christ as your Savior, am I willing to receive the truth, A, that I am a sinner, condemned? That's a tough truth, but it's in the pages of Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, physical death, judgment at the end, apart from God forever. B, that the only solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world for such a thing, that he might give himself a ransom for many. He didn't come for the righteous, quote unquote, but to bring sinners to repentance, that we would recognize, A, that we are sinners, and that we would believe on him, B. C, to take him and confess him. He's my Savior. I believed on him, and I'm going on for him. It's not intellectually difficult to understand this. It's not a problem of understanding. My children were about 5 years old when they received Christ. There's children here today. You're all older than five. You can understand this. I need the Lord. I need to believe on him. If I want to be in heaven, I need to be his. I need to recognize that I've done bad things and that he paid the penalty for me. That part is not the hard part to understand. What's hard is the willingness. Are we willing to come to him? And God will not force anybody. This is what I love about God, really. He doesn't coerce, that means to force somebody. He doesn't push you. He invites you. Come unto me, we started off at verse 28 of chapter 11. Come unto me. He doesn't grab us and force us. It's not his way. God is a gentle God. He will not break a bruised reed, we just read verse 20. Neither will he quench smoking flax. He wants you to come. He wants you to come. Then at the end of the chapter, as we go down, he gives examples of notable Gentiles that turn again. An indication that now the way is open to all. He's bringing out Old Testament examples where the Gentiles were spared. In Nineveh and Queen of the South. What's her name again? Everybody knows that. Queen of the South. Was it? I was going to say Bathsheba. It's not Bathsheba. Queen of Sheba. That's it. Sheba. And she believed Solomon. Another Gentile believed the God of Israel. And they, in a less obvious way, I mean, the Lord himself was present and he's being rejected. They responded to the truth. And we're going to just end with John chapter 3 because it's very much related to John chapter 3. They responded to the light that they had. Today, we have all the light God's going to give. His son was on a cross for me. I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. He shed his blood for me that my sins could be forgiven. It's very, very simple for us. Will I be his or will I not? It's a very simple thing. It's a decision to make. You have to wonder, who is God? What is the truth of the universe? All these philosophies and so on and so on. You don't have to worry about anything like that. God came down as a man, revealed himself, is very clear, told us what the problem was, it's sin, and took care of it, and now calls us to respond to it. It's simple. But are you willing to do so? That's the question. Now, we'll just finish with some verses in John 3, and then we'll end. It's John 3, and the one we're going to begin with is one that you know very well, John 3:16. And if you know it, and especially if you're under 13, I want you to say it out loud. You mind? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, John 3:16. Who knows John 3:17? Just raise your hand. I mean, of the children. Thank God some of the adults know it. It's not as well known, but isn't it a sweet verse? We'll just read it. For God sent not his Son into the world. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see the heart of God? You see the heart of God? This is why he came. Verse 18. This is a nice string to memorize, by the way. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, notice, is condemned already. It's the only decision we really need to make now. And why would he be condemned already? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what it comes down to. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Is he mine or is he not? Will I allow this one to be mine? He's given us the offer, a wonderful offer, to be my Savior. And notice verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light, just like the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they had some light. They responded to that light. But the Lord has come now, and he's the light of the world. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. This is the reason why people do not come to the Lord. It's not because they're hypocrites in church, or because they don't like buildings with steeples on them. Whatever it is, you get find some weird excuses. It's because men love darkness rather than light. And why did they do that? Because their deeds are evil. This is not complicated. The truth hurts, but this is the truth. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. Now, isn't that an odd thing? God, who knows all things, and we're afraid to come to him because he might find out the things he already knows. But that's how we act. When Adam was in the garden, what was the first thing he did? He ran and hid. Can't stand the light. Put up the bushes. Did God know where he was? Adam. Same thing with us. But notice verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. It might be clear that they are wrought in God. The heart that wants to do God's will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great confidence we can have. There could be people somewhere, far off lands, but if their heart is right and they want to do God's will, they're seeking God, somehow God is going to reveal it to them. Maybe a missionary with a black book, or a red book, who comes to their shores, or it could be some other means. We've heard some wonderful testimonies. But the key ingredient is we have a God who's reaching out and offering life. And our part of it is, are we willing to receive it? He's not going to force you. So that's the question left before us. And for the believer here this morning, the Lord warned us not to be like the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees. Oh, we would never be like that. We should examine our hearts that there's no darkness in there. That we have the right spirit. Remember, James and John wanted fire to come down, get those Samaritans, just like we did in the Old Testament. He goes, you don't know what spirit you have. And I'm speaking from from knowledge. This morning we passed somewhere and there was some question about homosexuals. And I said, God's going to come and take flaming fire and he's going to destroy those people. Debbie said, you know, there's a day of grace. Those people need to be saved. Yeah. That's right. I was speaking today. Yeah, that's right. So it's not hard to go off the beaten path a little bit. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember what the Lord desires. He is a merciful God. He'll take care of the flaming fire and the vengeance. We're to offer the word of life, to be patient like He's patient, to be loving like He's loving, and to show the Lord Jesus to the world so that we don't become a stumbling block to those who might come. But say, you know, that's where I see Jesus in that person. I need Him too. That's what God wants for the believer. Let's not forget. Okay, let's pray and commit His word to our hearts. Father, we thank You again this morning that we can call You Father, and all the blessing of being able to do that. The one who we can come to in all circumstance. The one who cares about us and always has our good in His heart. And we should never, ever doubt it. For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things that are good? You will never withhold from Your people. And Father, we know that no person can come to the Lord Jesus unless they be drawn by You. But we have the assurance that if He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. We thank You for Your patience and Your grace, Lord Jesus. We see it as You walk this earth, how wonderful You are. And You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You still save and are calling human beings to this wonderful relationship called salvation and sonship, as we've been singing about this morning. Wow, what the love of God, that we might be called the children, the sons and daughters of God. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and goodness. We commit Your word to our hearts. Wherever it's needed, may You give us what we need, that we might be what You want us to be, and that we might have the joy of the Lord, which You want for us. So we ask it in His precious name and for His sake, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.